2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6.
So we will begin. It's good to have Joshua in our service today, new Marine, just graduated on Friday. And if he's like me, he was glad to get off that island. All right, I can tell you, man, quicker the better is the way I felt after that boot camp experience. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. We're going to cover 6 through 15 again because there's so much interconnection of the verses. It's difficult to break them apart. And we're getting close to the end of 2 Thessalonians. Verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." I've entitled the message this morning, "Friend or Foe?" Friend or foe? I'm afraid that many times we forget who the real enemy is. And I think the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica that though there are times we must separate from people for good biblical reason, even those people are not the enemy. It's interesting as we've in America dealt with a fairly controversial subject. Matter of fact, if I let people stand up this morning, we would probably have differing views in this room. If I said the name of Edwin Snowden, friend or foe, dissident, traitor, whistleblower, or simply an ex-American intelligence analyst, did he do what he did for good, or is he considered an enemy? And I can guarantee you in this room there are differences of opinion. Matter of fact, it's kind of exploded on the internet while the world watches for the next development concerning this one-time national security agency who leaked the details of the top secret U.S. surveillance program to the press. A battle rages, particularly on the internet, just over how to refer to this man in print. What are we going to call him? And the war has now reached the U.S. Senate and include editor wannabes all over the country. And in fact, if you're familiar with Wikipedia, Wikipedia has the opportunity for someone to change wording in the program. It's an online community, so to speak, where information is disseminated and people can change that information. And this particular article regularly changes. Matter of fact, minutes it changes from dissident to patriot to dissident to patriot to back and forth. Those who believe he exposed the U.S. government for listening in on our private conversations call him a patriot. Those who believe he broke his security clearance call him a traitor. You can argue that after the service if you want. Really, don't do that. But I'm just saying, the point is sometimes we're confused about who the real friend is and who the real foe is. And I want us to see this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture that we must confront those who are not obeying Scripture, but we must not treat them like an enemy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture before us. It is a subject, Lord, that we don't always like to address, but it's one that's in Scripture that we must address. And so, Lord, as we open this Scripture this morning, may we be fair to the text of Scripture. May we communicate what we've studied this week, and may the people understand both the command of it and the heart behind it. May we be a church that stands but does so lovingly. May we not compromise. Thank you for giving us the word that we can learn these truths this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see number one this morning. We're going to look at the command to separate. Paul says in verse 6, "Now we command you." This word command is used three different times. Verse 6, verse 10, and verse 12. There's no question here that it means to transmit a message along from one to another, or to announce or declare something, to make an order or give a charge. And Paul's saying very clearly here, I command you to do these things. Separation is not a subject that we enjoy talking about. Matter of fact, most of us don't like to separate. Now, I will say to you, if you just delight in separating from people, you've got another issue that we'll deal with later, okay? Most of us don't like to do that. And we're living in a world today in which people either say we don't have to separate at all, or they're nasty in the way that they separate. And I want you to hear me this morning. Both of those are against the Word of God. If we don't ever take a stand, if we don't ever separate, we're disobeying Scripture. But if we do so in a nasty spirit, we're also disobeying Scripture. So there are times that we must separate, and Paul gives us this clear command. But I want us to see, as we think about the command of this passage of Scripture here, the command to separate, letter A, the authority of the command. In other words, who said so? You know, as a boy, a lot of times, if my brother came to me and said, you know, you need to go take out the trash, my first question was, who said? And you're like, is that coming from you, or if it's coming from my dad? Because the two were drastically different. If it was coming from my brother, you can forget it, pal, you know. If it was coming from my dad, that was different. I still didn't like the fact that it went through my brother, you know. But at least I knew there was some little bit of oomph behind the command, right? A lot, matter of fact. My dad believed in emphasizing the command if it was not obeyed. Okay, look what it says here. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of a name, conjures up all kinds of things in our mind. From thoughts or feelings or something we associate with, or whatever it may be. When we speak a name, all of a sudden, all kinds of things come into mind. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful name, isn't it? I wish we had time this morning to just camp on the name of the Lord, but we don't. But let me just give you just a couple of things that just thrilled me this week in this study. Number one, it's a name of salvation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, call to be saints with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus," or Jesus Christ our Lord, "both theirs and ours." Romans 10 and verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's a name of salvation. And again, as we think about our world and the media, it's perfectly okay for you to mention God, but don't mention the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name that will get you in big trouble quickly. But talk about God all you want to, because that's very nebulous in the world's mind. It can mean a variety of things. But the Lord Jesus Christ narrows it down to the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess eventually. It's a name of salvation. That leads us to number two. It's a name of submission. That passage I just referenced, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The world will do that one day, either voluntarily or involuntarily, but they will do it. Everyone in this room will one day bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do so willingly, He calls you a son. You get all the benefits of it. If you do so unwillingly, you get none of those benefits, but you're still going to do it. It's a name of submission. It's a name of safety. Proverbs 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now we could go on and on and on about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is in that name, a name that has all authority and power, that Paul says, I command you to do these things. Have you accepted Him as your Savior today? Have you bowed the knee to Him as your Savior? If not, He wants you to do that today on a voluntary basis. Do you daily submit to Him? We don't like that word submission, do we? Just because we don't like to be told what to do. But do we daily submit to Him? Do you run to Him in a time of trouble? The righteous runneth into it and is safe, the name of the Lord. So the authority of the command, letter A. Letter B, the argument of the command. Why? Why should we separate? Well, he says here that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Of course, that word walk is the idea of an entire lifestyle, to make one's way, and the way he's carrying himself. In the Hebrew mindset, they understood that this was to regulate one's life. Totally, everything about them was to be regulated, or to, if you will, pass one's life, how you're living your life on a day-by-day basis. This was not just a one-time act. This was the way they were habitually living their life. They were walking, or they were habitually living their life in disorder or against that which Paul had taught them to do. The word disorderly there simply means out of rank. Josh would understand this a little bit better. Those feet have got to be just right. When they say step and you're stepping, and if you're out of order, you better get there real quick. All right? You're not to be out of rank. You're supposed to be perfectly aligned and so forth and so on. That's the idea. It's that military term, to be out of line, to walk contrary to how everyone else is walking. That's the idea that Paul is communicating here. The tradition we've mentioned before, he says here, and not after the tradition which he received of us, that was delivered to them by the teachers and the writings and so forth. Remember again, the church is very early on. There's very little New Testament writing at this point. And so a lot that's being passed down is being passed down by word of mouth, that which the Apostle Paul had taught them, and then others were teaching them as well. And Paul says, they've obeyed not these things, nor the epistles that we have written, because by this point they did have some of them. In verse 14 it says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, Paul says, there's some things I've given you as commands in here, and if they refuse to obey at, this is the grounds for separation. I think we can summarize this very simply. Separation comes when believers who clearly know what God says about a subject purposefully and intentionally choose to disobey what God clearly says. I want to read that again. Separation comes when believers who clearly know what God says about a subject purposely and habitually choose to disobey what God has clearly said. And there's a lot in there. Well, let me just explain a couple of points. How many of you, when you were saved, knew everything that you were supposed to do in the Christian life? That's good. Nobody. How many of you think it's possible right now that there's some part of the Bible that you don't know yet that you should be obeying? Possibly. Is that possible that some of you have some of that truth? Oh, wow. Okay. See, it's not a matter at, oh, I could point out something in that person's life that they're doing wrong. Okay, wait a minute. Do they know that it's wrong? And did they make a one-time choice, or is this a lifestyle? And are they deliberately disobeying what God has told them to do? Now, this is not separation over your preference. Now, you're going to have some of those. Some of you have some really strong preferences. Okay. But are they clear biblical commands, or are they just what you prefer to do? Separate those out. Okay? Push that aside. This is what I would prefer versus this is what God commands. What God commands and someone chooses not to do, then I separate from them. Okay? Now, we're going to see how we continue to walk through this process here in just a minute. So let me ask you this question. Are we daily in the Word so we know what it says so that we can obey it? Now, the truth is, many times we don't spend the time in the Word that we need. So we don't know what the Word of God says, but I can tell you, we're still going to be accountable for that which this book says. God wants us to daily be in it so that we can obey it. We see, letter C, then, the action of the command, or how are we to do this? Well, he gives us three particular words in this passage of Scripture. The first we find in verse 6, and it says, withdraw yourself. That word means to remove oneself or to depart. So in other words, I'm to separate from him. I'm to move away from his company. The word note is used here. Again, verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. That word is to mark or to distinguish him by marking or make a note to yourself. Right? And it doesn't mean that you walk up to someone and put an X on their forehead or something like that. That's not the kind of mark that we're talking about. And then it says, and have no company with him at the end of verse 14. This word, again, means don't mix together or to be intimate with one. All right, so it gives us three specific words. I'm not going to try to bore you with a lot of the Greek terminology, but all three of these words are in the middle voice. The idea behind that is there's benefit to you for doing this. And we're going to see that the separation also has a benefit to the person being separated from. You'll see here it says that they would be ashamed. But this particular withdraw, note, and have no company all have the idea that there's a benefit to me when I do these things to the individual who's clearly disobeying Scripture. So that's how we're to do it. We're to separate from them. We're not to be intimate friends with them any longer. Okay? We're to note to ourselves, okay, that brother is walking disorderly. That person is not being obedient to Scripture in this particular area. Therefore, I can no longer spend quality time with that individual. So a couple of questions for you as we make some applications for this. Is my separation over clear scriptural reasons and not just my preferences? In other words, do I know for sure this is what God's Word says clearly, and I'm separating over that? And do I separate when it's necessary? In other words, do I take a line and draw it in the sand? Because there has to be lines drawn in the sand. By the way, everyone draws lines in the sand. You may do it differently than someone else, but everyone draws it. And I've talked with people on a variety of issues who have said, I don't believe we are to have, and you fill in the blank for whatever standard there may be. I don't believe we are to have a standard there. And then I'll say to them, so you think this is okay? Well, no. Well, then you have a standard. It just happens to be different from mine, but you have one. And so we have to be careful that those standards are clearly that which God gave us in His Word. Here is the command of Scripture. We don't have time to spend a lot of, wish we could talk through a lot more of that, but we don't have time this morning, but I think you've got the idea. We see letter D then, the aftermath of the command. Okay, what? What's happening now for us? We've separated from Him. Well, I think there's a couple of things that the Bible clearly tells us. For him, the Bible says he's to be ashamed. This person, when we separate from him, he will be ashamed. That is, to be put to shame. It will, if you will, cause him to turn about. And that's exactly what it's supposed to do. When we discipline someone, it's not supposed to be a pleasant experience. It's supposed to cause them to go, what am I doing? I've watched a lot of parents discipline. And basically, they make their kids mad. They really don't teach their kids any kind of discipline. We had a guy in the Marine Corps who somehow or another, and I don't know all the details of it, but somehow or another he got a hot stock tip. And so he stole $1,000 of petty cash from a Marine Corps safe, invested it in this particular hot tip, which panned out. It was legit. The tip was. The money wasn't. Okay. In about a week's time, he made $100,000. Okay? $100,000. You can figure that out. He invested $1,000 and so forth and so on. The Marine Corps called him because that's what was going to happen. They kicked him out of the Marine Corps. They court-martialed him and fined him $10,000. Okay, now question. How much did he clear on that transaction? $90,000. You tell me, the next time he has an opportunity to do that, what do you think he's going to do? Steal $1,000 again, you know? The punishment has to be worse than the crime, if you will. And so it's supposed to be shameful to sin. That's what the Word of God tells us. It's supposed to be shameful to sin. But for us, specifically, I think number two, there's an accounting for us. The word account, or count him not, means to consider, or to deem, or to think about. So he says here, yet count him not as an enemy. Don't think of him as the enemy here, that hated person, hostile towards them, or opposing them. God says, not only are our actions not to be that way, but even our very thought process is not to be that way. In other words, when I see someone who has been separated from, I'm not even to think of them as the enemy, let alone treat them as such publicly. Now, that's hard for us. Well, I don't like what they did. I think what they're doing is biblically wrong. Well, obviously you do. That's why you separated from them. And so, they're the enemy. No. The Bible says don't even think that way. And then it says, number three here, that we're to admonish him. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He is a brother in Christ. At this point, he has disobeyed Scripture, but he's a brother in Christ. Romans 15 and verse 14 says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. That idea is, again, the word admonish. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we're to continue to teach and instruct and warn this person as a brother or sister in Christ. As we interact with them, we're to remind them, you do know that you're disobeying Scripture. God's Word clearly says such and such. Maybe through a text message or an email or whatever. That admonition is to be constant with them. But we're not to treat them as an enemy. And that's really important that we understand that. I believe that we have turned many a brother aside who clearly was wrong in sin. They clearly were in sin. But our disposition in our dealing with that sin has driven them from the midst of the body of Christ. Where's the only place they can get help? They can't get it out there. That would be like someone coming to a hospital with an infection, and they're saying, "You got an infection. You can't be here," and kick them out. That doesn't make any sense. Yes, there may have to be some quarantine. Hey, there may even be some shame. Can't go in that room. Why not? That guy's got a bad infection. Okay, well, how about we deal with it in the place where he's supposed to get help? That's here, amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do I view and treat those who I've separated from? Not just how I treat them, but how do I view them as well? Do I see them as the enemy? Though I may not treat them that way, do I see them that way? God tells us not to do it. What am I doing to teach or instruct or warn my brothers and sisters in Christ? What am I currently doing? Do I, and this is just one of my pet peeves right now, do I get on Facebook and blast everybody publicly without talking to them? Well, I know some of you are going, "What's Facebook?" Well, okay, it's a public forum that people can do things for. And, you know, then I love it when they get vague in their comments, but everybody knows who they're talking about, you know. And many of these have admitted that they've not talked personally with this person, but they're taking pot shots at them. Listen, that is unbiblical. That's unbiblical. And the truth is, I wonder what the world's looking at. I thought both of you were Christians, and you're going after each other? That makes no sense. Now listen, don't mistake in that to say that I don't believe in separation. We are supposed to separate. But there's a right way to do that. How do I personally receive admonition? When I do something wrong, how do I respond to that? When a brother comes to me and says, "I think this is an area in your life that needs to change." And I can tell you, no punishment is joyous, right? At the present. Nobody likes it. I mean, I can tell you right now, even though I'm grown and everything, I can look back on my daddy's whippings and I don't think, "Wow, those were really good times." I don't think that way. Maybe you think that way about your dad, but you didn't have my dad, right? Now, did I need them? Yep. There'd probably be some arguments that I needed more than I got. No amening? I mean, I'm just saying that's probably some arguments, all right? So I can see the value of them, but I still didn't enjoy them. I wouldn't go back and go, "You know what, Dad, I think I need a few more of those to help me here." So nobody likes that, but afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. How do we respond to admonition? What's it like for a brother to walk up to us and say, "Can I help you with something?" By the way, I've asked that question before and I've had people say, "No." Okay. Well, that tells us their attitude about what they want to be corrected about. But we're supposed to have a positive attitude by that. And as we reflect on other people, how do we view them? How do we respond to them specifically? So, the command to separate. I've got about three more pages or four more pages of notes, but it's already 12 o'clock, and so we're gonna stop right there, all right? And we'll pick up with the rest of this passage of Scripture next week, because I don't want to hold you. You got long afternoons this afternoon. I think there's enough for us to chew on here, okay? How do we view our brothers in Christ? And we must confront those who are not obeying Scripture, but we must not treat them like the enemy. We must not treat them like the enemy. I tell you, there are churches in Kings Mountain that I would not be a member of, nor would I encourage my family to be a member of. I believe they're in clear doctrinal error, but they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. Am I going to sit on the platform with them and us have a guest speaker together? No, I'm not going to do that. Okay? But I'm also not going to scream and holler at them, and I'm not going to boycott them. If they ask me, I'll tell them, "I believe you're wrong scripturally." I'm going to be kind about it. There's no other option in the Word of God than for us to do that. So how do you view and treat those that you've separated from? Do you separate? What's your attitude towards the brother and sisters in Christ? Can you see where Paul is coming from in the command. It wasn't just Paul's opinion. This was in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're to do this. Friend or foe. The right kind of confrontation is hard in action and in attitude. But we must be willing to do it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open it, communicate it to your dear people. Thank you for the attentiveness this morning of your people. And Lord, as we go into the invitation time, perhaps there's someone here who's had an attitude that's wrong about separation or confrontation. Or maybe there's those in the midst who have said, I'm not willing to separate. Okay, I'll overlook that clear doctrinal passage of Scripture. I'll overlook that. We can't do that. We must do it with a right attitude. And may we be that kind of ministry. Lord, may we never compromise in standing for truth, but may we consistently do so in a compassionate spirit. Thank you for these warnings in Scripture this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Just want to ask you, God spoke into your heart, perhaps in the area of separation specifically, that you'd say, Pastor, I've not been very good at separating. There's some things that I know are unbiblical, maybe in a friend's life, maybe in a coworker, maybe in someone here, that I've not been compassionate enough to confront them. Or perhaps you've separated, but you've done so with a really nasty spirit about you. And you'd say, God specifically dealt with my heart this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand? God specifically dealt with my heart this morning about this area. Good. Thank you for several of those. Praise the Lord. Someone else. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And this morning He'd love to give you that opportunity willingly. Because one day you'll do so unwillingly. Perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to get that settled this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand? I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to get that settled this morning. Father, thank you for the hands that were raised and for the tender hearts. Lord, I pray that this will be a message that will give us a foundation for the way we do ministry even in the future, or to nail some things down that we've already been doing in the past. We love you and thank you for your word and its usefulness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.